for the conference tomorrow is on the bulletin board. I say that just so you can pray for those that will be preaching. That's just a one-day conference. It's one of our favorites. It's just a wonderful, wonderful conference. So just pray for that conference. I'd like today to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18. To read verses 1 through 8, it's a very familiar passage. We've preached several messages from this passage in our time here and many, many through the years. But in Luke 18, verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." That is, while they're praying, they're not to faint. "Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, in that same city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me or ruin my reputation as a judge. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" It's, of course, a very familiar parable to most of God's people. It is known as the parable of the unjust judge or the parable of the persistent widow, and I guess it depends where you want to put the emphasis and what you title it. The actual parable is recorded in verses 2 through 5. Parables, of course, are simply word pictures, the use of an image, the use of a story for the purpose of illustrating a certain truth or lesson. So a parable was something that created a drama in picture language describing the reality of whatever it was that was being illustrated. And Jesus, of course, at times used parabolic teaching, which is the case here, of course. And as is often the case when it comes to the parables of Christ, this parable has been taken out of context and misapplied often. That happens very frequently with parables. But I want to give you a diagram of this passage to help us understand and properly apply what is being said to ourselves. In verse 1, we see the purpose and design of the parable. We need to always look for that when we look at parables. Sometimes it's not set, declared what that is. But in this case, it is. "He spake a parable unto them to this end," or for this purpose, "that men ought always to pray and not to faint." So this is the truth that he is illustrating in this parable. In that statement, we find some truths concerning prayer. We find that prayer is an obligation. We find that prayer is beneficial. We know that from that word ought. You ought to do this. It's beneficial to you. This truth, of course, is illustrated in the parable. Concerning prayer, we are also told when we are to pray. Men ought always to pray. That truth also is illustrated in the parable. Concerning prayer, we are also told how we are to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is, they're not to lose consciousness. They're not to lose vigor and fervor in their prayer. And this, of course, is illustrated very plainly in the parable. So in the parable, there is going to be encouragement to pray. Encouragement to pray always and to do so without fainting. That is the purpose of the parable. Now in verses 2 through 5, we have the actual parable, the actual story that Jesus is telling. In verse 6, the parable is now over. In verse 6, Jesus calls upon them to give special attention and to carefully consider the lesson that is found in the unjust judge. He said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." He says, "I'm calling your attention. I want you to consider this man, this unjust judge." That refers back to verse 5, what he said. In verse 6, or in verse 7, he makes a supposition. The supposition is, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him?" That's a supposition. Shall not God avenge his own elect? He then confirms that supposition in verse 8. He very plainly says, "I tell you that he will avenge them very speedily." In verse 8, as part of the application of the parable, he asks a question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, that's when he will avenge his elect. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And it is this question that will be the focal point of the message. I want to speak this morning on encouragement from a widow for wicked days. It's important, as in all the parables, as in all Scripture, to understand the setting or the context of the parable. That's of extreme importance. The opening word of the parable, or the opening word of the passage, is "and." It's a conjunction. It's indicative of a connection. As soon as we see that word "and," we know there's a connection to something. In this case, it goes back to Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37. And that gives us the context of the parable, and we'll get to that in a little bit. We also have to consider, to whom was the parable spoken? That's something else that is often missed when it comes to parables. It reads here in verse 1, "And he," Jesus, "spake a parable unto them." Them. We must immediately ask, who are the them? Who are the them? Well, again, if you go back to Luke 17 and verse 20, "The Pharisee, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them." So at that point, verse 20, he is speaking to the Pharisees. But notice down in verse 22, "And he said unto his disciples." In the rest of that chapter, he is speaking to his disciples, no doubt in the hearing of the Pharisees. So when we read, and he spake a parable unto them, the them is the disciples. The Pharisees are hearing what he is saying. As far as we know, they have not left. But he is speaking to the disciples. He is speaking to you and I. He is speaking to the saved. So we have this word "and" connecting us, referring us back to something previous, which gives us the subject matter leading into the parable. If you read Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37, we don't have time to do that now, we see that the subject matter leading into the parable is Christ's teaching concerning his return and the days leading up to his return. So what is being illustrated in the parable has a connection with and is to be viewed in the light of the return of Christ and the days leading up to the return of Christ, which is the days that you and I live in. Now, just by scanning what Christ said previous to the parable, we find that the days leading up to Christ's return would be times of great spiritual famine. Notice in Luke 17, verse 22, "And he said unto the disciples, the days will come." They weren't there yet. "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man." What does that mean? That means there will be a day when you desire Jesus Christ to meet with you and to reveal himself, and you shall not see it. In other words, it would be extremely rare. This is referring to the days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. So it would be days of spiritual famine. We also see in verses 26 through 29, the days leading up to Christ's return would parallel with the days of Noah and Lot. Now, before God spared Noah and before God spared Lot, which is a picture of the rapture, before he brought the, and this was before he brought the flood or the fire and the brimstone, which is a picture, I believe, of the tribulation period. Before that time, there was widespread and almost unrestrained ungodliness, corruption, wickedness, lust, vanity, and worldly pleasure. There was preoccupation with and engrossment with the cares of the world. There was absolutely no room for God in daily life. In the days leading up to the sparing of Noah and Lot, men lived as they pleased, gratifying the lust of their own flesh. Prior to the days of sparing Noah, we read that the sons of God, which refers to the saved, were marrying the daughters of men, referring to the unsaved. And prior to the sparing of Lot, he had so compromised in his life that when he did speak of the Lord, his own family did not take him seriously. In other words, in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, the distinction between the godly and the ungodly had been obliterated. In the days, or before God spared Noah and Lot, to the depraved, self-willed nature of man and the demonic perverseness of the day had really brought ruin to social order and decency. These are the days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. In those days, there was a very, you read the book of Genesis, you see that in the days of Noah and Lot, there was a very, very small remnant of those who were serious about God. So the subject matter leading into the parable is the final days, which means that the parable is for us. That is the subject matter leading into the parable. It is the days in which you and I are living. So the setting of the parable is now. It's right now. This parable is very, very applicable to you and I. This parable is for and has application to the days in which you and I live. These are days of disdain and resentment toward God. And just as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, these things are intensifying. Everything that you read of in the days of Noah and Lot, everything was intensifying. Everything was on an unprecedented scale. This parable is for and has application to the days, our day, when people are more insulted by God, more insulted by the message of God's word, than they are with the sodomites and the fornicators and the adulterers and the filthy mouth and the lewd. They're more disgusted by God than they are those other things. And these, of course, are intensifying. So the parable is for days that are submerged in wickedness, just as it was in the days of Noah and Lot. Submerged in ungodliness and vileness and blasphemy and heresy and abomination of all sorts. It is for the days of the spirit of Antichrist, when, as we've said many times, the forces of hell are promoting their agenda, and this, of course, is intensifying and will continue to intensify. It's for a time when many, if not most, have embraced, have applauded and celebrated that which is abomination to God. And most see absolutely nothing wrong with it. So the parable is for and has application to this day that is basically in the death grip, control, and manipulation of godliness or ungodliness. And that's how it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. The parable is for and has application when sin has, or there's been an attempt, I should say, to redefine sin, to redefine values, to redefine life, to redefine marriage, to redefine family, to redefine parenthood, and on we can go. When evil is considered good and good is considered evil, that's how it was in the days of Noah and Lot. People mesmerized with the philosophies and ideas and lifestyles and the fashions and the pursuits of the ungodly. Distracted and consumed and entangled in the affairs of life, so much so that they cannot worship the Lord. That's the days in which you and I live. Days when the religious world, and we use that term loosely, days in which the religious world are more content with mere form of godliness than they are spiritual substance, more content with mere platitudes rather than a vibrant relationship with the Lord. And just as it was in Noah and Lot's day, most are snuggled into their comfort zones, not wanting to be bothered, not wanting to be disturbed, not wanting to be inconvenienced. That's where we live today. So this parable is for and has application to the days when people are basically careless and indifferent toward their souls, trapped in the prisons and dungeons of the world, going through life with a ball and chain, living lives of emptiness and despair. That's the days leading up to return of Christ. Now the widow in this parable is an illustration of the spirit we need, And the life that we are to live in these final days leading up to the return of Christ. Which brings us to the example set forth in the parable. Again, the parable is stated in verses 2 through 5. In the parable, there are two main characters. In the parable, there are three characters there, but there are two main characters. There was in a city a judge. And in verse 3, and there was a widow in that city. Those are the two main characters. A judge and a widow. Now there's a third character, the adversary. But these are the two main characters. A judge and a widow. In the parable, the judge is the antithesis of God. In other words, all that the judge was, God isn't. The widow is representative of the elect. That is made plain in verse 17, and shall not God, in reference to the parable, avenge his own elect. His own elect. Jesus is drawing a comparison between this widow and his own elect. Again, the parable is part of Christ's teaching upon the hostile and antagonistic days leading up to his return. And the parable needs to be considered in light of that. That is the context of the parable. Now, in this parable, this widow has an adversary. One who is obviously actively tormenting her, doing her wrong. Her life, because of this adversary, is one of trials, one of difficulties, one of complications, one of obstacles. This adversary caused her life to be this way. She had a problem with this adversary. And we do not just limit the adversary in these final days to Satan. The whole world is adversarial toward God. We have an adversary. But she had a problem concerning this adversary. And it was a problem that she could not get rid of. It was a problem that she could not solve. And no doubt it was a tremendous burden and weight upon her. And living in the days in which we live, when the world is adversarial and that is intensifying, that creates a burden and a weight for God's elect. She no doubt was hurting. We know that because she pleaded, avenge me of mine adversary. There's some pain there. She was in distress. She was suffering. She was experiencing grief. She was experiencing sorrow. And her life appeared to be in danger because of this adversary. This adversary, of course, is indicative of the fact that she had an opposing force in her life. You and I, living in these final days, our lives are filled with an opposing force. It's everywhere. Not just the flesh that's in us. Everywhere. There's this opposing force. And that's indicated here by this adversary. So, she came to this judge, pleading that he, or believing that he could deliver her. He had the authority to deliver her from the oppression that she was experiencing from this adversary. But the judge, was a cruel and heartless and callous individual. And he really was very insensitive to her. And he was unkind to her. And he had absolutely no concern or sympathy for this widow. She pleaded with him, "Avenge me of mine adversary." She is praying for liberation. She is praying for liberation from the cruelty of an adversary. Keep in mind that the context, the subject matter leading into the parable is the final days. That days that will be like the days of Noah and Lot. Days where there is an adversarial force in our life. And this troubled this woman. And it ought to trouble us. So much so that she pleaded, "Liberate me from this adversary. Avenge me of my adversary." And we read in verse 4, and he would not. He would not do it. He sent her away. But she believed. She was absolutely convinced that this judge, in spite of his character, in spite of his attitude and behavior toward her, she was persuaded that he can deliver me from this terrible situation. Believing that, she came again and again and again with her plea. And time and time and time again, he would not. He refused to listen to her. He ignored her. He turned her away. And yet she just kept coming and coming and coming. You notice verse 5, it mentions her continual or her incessant coming. She had a yearning. She had an overwhelming desire to be avenged, to be liberated from this adversary. That ought to be our yearning today, living in these final days. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, deliver us from this adversary. This was her desire. And though she was continually ignored, continually slighted and shunned by the judge, nothing could shake her faith. This man can deliver me from this tormentor. He can relieve me from this situation. So morning, noon, and night, no matter what the day brought forth, I believe you could find her pleading before this judge. Wherever he was, there she was, pleading her case. Perhaps she would go to his house and plead. Perhaps she would follow him as he left his house and plead. Perhaps she would follow him to the market. No doubt she would face him in his chambers. But there's no getting around it. She just kept coming and coming and coming. Because she longed to be delivered. She longed to be liberated. Do we have that longing today? To be liberated from this world. To be liberated from the adversarial force that is all around us. And because she knew and because she believed and was absolutely convinced that he was the only one who could help her, she just kept coming. And though this judge tried to ignore her, and though he turned her away, and though he was cruel to her and unsympathetic to her and unmoved by her pleas, and unkind to her and insensitive and thoughtless and heartless toward her, there is no indication that she ever became discouraged, demoralized, disheartened. The spirit of hopelessness coming upon her. And one thing we know for sure, she never quit. She never quit coming to this judge. Now, contrary to common belief, Jesus did not speak this parable as a way to teach people how to get what they want from God. What he's doing, he's teaching us, remember the purpose of the parable, that man ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the purpose. He is teaching them that they ought to pray without ever losing heart. Without ever losing heart. Without ever giving up. And that they ought to stay constant and passionate in their praying. And again, the context is what? These days in which we live. Now the Lord speaks a word of encouragement based upon the parable. This widow consistently and persistently pleaded before a judge to be avenged of her adversary. She came to a judge. You and I approach a father. He says in verse 7 that the elect should cry day and night unto him. Certainly if this woman cried day and night unto this judge, so much the more you and I. She came to a judge. We come to a father. As far as we know, she was a stranger to this judge. We come as the sons and daughters of God. So how much more we ought to cry day and night. She came to this judge uninvited. There's no indication that the judge ever invited her. She just came. We, of course, have an invitation to come. She came to a judge that was devoid of all good character. For he said in verse 4, though I fear not God. We of course come to goodness itself. She came to a judge that had no regard, no consideration, no interest for man. You and I of course come to a God who cares. So how much more we ought to cry day and night. She came to this judge, and he was unmindful of her. He was indifferent toward her. He was very content to just ignore her case. We come to one who is very, very mindful of us. She came to a judge who was referred to in verse 6 as unjust. We come to one, of course, who is righteous. She came to a judge without any promise from him. The judge never promised, you present your case before me and I will liberate you from your adversary. She had no such promise. We have the promise. I tell you that he will avenge them. We have the promise. She had no promise. Jesus Christ, it says there in verse 7 or verse 8, I tell you he will avenge them, that is his own elect, speedily, suddenly, and unexpectedly. Jesus is coming again to avenge his own elect, to avenge us from this cursed earth, to avenge us from a world that knows not God. It's hard. It's hard to live in a world that knows not God. It's hard to live in a world that hates God. Jesus Christ is coming to deliver us, to liberate us from this world, to liberate us from the sins and the sorrows and the afflictions and the trials and the attacks and the snares of Satan. To deliver us from the warfare of this life. To deliver us from these bodies of sin. And we ought to long to be liberated from such. I don't understand the mindset of, well, I want the Lord to come, but you know, I'd rather see this. I don't understand that mindset. Walk around in the world for a while. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ought, our longing for the return of Christ ought to be intensifying by the moment. But that day is coming. There's a sure day of rescue coming. Jesus states that. But in the meantime, we have a life to live. Which brings us to the question of verse 8. This is part of the application of the parable. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God is going to avenge his elect. And he's going to do so in an unexpected fashion. Nevertheless, though it be so that God is going to liberate his people, when the Son of Man cometh, that tells us when he's going to liberate his people, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find faith on the earth? The question is not, shall he find religious profession? There'll be plenty of that. The question is not, shall he find religious ceremony? Shall he find religious formality or tradition on earth? The question is, shall he find faith on the earth? It is not, shall he find earthly treasures of wealth? It is not, shall he find talents and abilities of people on earth? These are not the things that are important. What is important here is faith. Shall he find faith on the earth? The very question implies that this faith is very significant. That it is of great consequence. Shall he find faith? That implies that this faith is something that's very pleasing and delightful to the Lord. But the question suggests, shall he find faith? It suggests that this faith is rare. It'll be very sparse. Again, keep it in the context of the days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. So this is a very solemn question. It is a question about faith, intended to evoke thought on our part, shall he find faith on the earth? Intended to evoke personal examination. Most of the time, almost all the time, when someone reads this passage of Scripture, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? It is lifted out of the context. What is the context of that question? The parable. The parable is the context of the question. So it's connected to the parable. But when you lift, as with any scripture, you lift it out of its context, you misidentify. And many have misidentified this faith. Because they just lift this out of the context. Shall we find faith on the earth? Most people, most commentaries, most people that preach on this say this refers to saving faith. No, it doesn't. And what they mean by that is that there will be very few saved people on the earth when Christ returns. And though I believe that is absolutely true, that there will be very few saved people on earth when Christ returns, I do not believe that this question is speaking of saving faith. Because saving faith has nothing to do with this parable. Nothing. So the question must be asked, what kind of faith is Jesus speaking of when he asked this question? Is he speaking of faith in a general term? Or is he speaking of a specific kind of faith? Is he speaking of a certain aspect of faith? Again, it must be viewed in the context of the parable. View it in the context of the parable. The widow in the parable persisted in prayer to be liberated from her adversary. And the force and the motivation and the grounds and the basis of her persistence in prayer was what? Faith. That's what kept her coming. That's what kept her coming day after day after day after day. Deliver me, avenge me from my adversary. This woman was poor and needy. She had a burden, she had concerns, she had trials, she had difficulties. They were all very real, they were all very present to her, but she had a faith that would not allow her to be discouraged, that would not allow her to grow despondent, that would not allow her to become disheartened, and therefore she just kept coming and coming and coming and coming. She did not have a backup plan. She had faith. She didn't go to the judge saying, well, if he turns me down today, I'm going to try plan B. No, if he turns me down today, I know that he is able to deliver me from this adversary. And if he turns me down today, I'll be back tomorrow. She didn't have a backup plan. She had faith. She had faith. And many, many times, people, you need to just throw your backup plans in the trash. Faith! Will the Lord find this faith when He returns to the earth? She had a faith that caused her to persevere in the midst of a very cruel and relentless adversary. And we experience every day a cruel and relentless adversary. And I'm not just speaking of Satan. In the midst of a fierce opposition, we live in the midst of fierce opposition. In the midst of overwhelming sorrows and difficulties caused by this adversary. She had a faith that enabled her to endure the trials and the hardships. And in the final days, there are going to be trials and hardships. And Jesus, we have the promise, He's going to avenge His elect. But when He comes, will He find this kind of faith that this widow woman possessed? It was a faith that was absolutely persuaded in the judge. She had an absolute dependence and reliance upon that judge. She had a faith that would not stop leaning upon, cleaving to what she saw as her only hope, that judge. And our only hope today is God. We have no other hope. Oh, we're going to change the country through the ballot box. That's not our hope. Our hope is the Lord. We're going to change the country. We're going to show them. We're going to march on Washington. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But that's not where our hope is. Our hope is in the Lord. This widow had a faith that kept her focused on one thing, that judge. Continually moved her in the direction of her hope, the judge who could deliver her from her adversary. She had a faith that caused her to see that by coming to Him day after day, night and day, it was all worthwhile. It would all be worthwhile. We ought to be pleading for liberation from our adversary. It was a faith that gave her spiritual stamina. It takes stamina to go before somebody every single day, and to be rejected every single day, and just keep going and going and going. That's faith. We need some stamina. And it comes through this faith. She had an unwavering faith. She had fortitude. She had resolve. She had a faith that never, ever stopped believing that the victory was hers. This judge can deliver me. I know he can deliver me. I have victory through this judge. And when Jesus returns, will he find this kind of faith? I believe it implies here that this kind of faith will be very, very sparse when Jesus comes. All you have to do is look around. It's very sparse, this kind of faith. This widow had a faith that caused her to plead for liberation. She never stopped believing that the judge would avenge her. She had a faith that caused her to have an attitude and expectation of deliverance. She came every day expecting this judge to deliver her. I don't believe she came, "Well, I'm going to go, but I know he's going to turn me down again." I believe she went every day with the expectation. And I believe we ought to live every day with the expectation this could be the day that Jesus comes to avenge his elect. That ought to be our expectation. This faith will be very scarce when Jesus comes. But wouldn't we like to be found like this widow when Jesus comes, looking for his return, pleading for his return? I believe, and I'll be honest, I don't do it every day, but I believe we ought to plead every day, "Oh Lord, come today. Come today." Not just when we get in trouble, it's easy. You know, you get a big problem, "Oh Lord, would you just come?" We ought to long to be avenged, to be liberated. So all that God would find us when he comes, not as a people swallowed up and consumed by the world, not as a people pressed into the mindset of the world, not as a people spellbound by the world, spiritually cold and indifferent, but when Jesus comes, that we would be a people with a faith that causes us to live above this world, firmly established in God. Oh, to be a people possessing this faith that will be so rare when Jesus comes. This widow woman is quite an example to you and I. Living in these final days, we need to pray with the apostles, "Lord, increase our faith. Lord, cause us to set our eyes, to set our desires upon the return of Jesus Christ." Most of us, if we're honest, we're not really expecting Jesus to come today. We know he could, but most of us aren't expecting it. And that's pretty much how we live our lives. We know he could come. Jesus could come today. But I believe this woman went every day believing he's going to avenge me today. Today is the day he's going to avenge me. She'd go on a Monday, pray, "Avenge me from mine adversary," and he would not. She'd go Tuesday believing this is the day. Then Wednesday and then Thursday. But she just kept coming believing this is the day. This is the day. That's how we need to live. This is the day. This is the day that Jesus is going to avenge me, to liberate me from this world, from these bodies of sin. So this is a faith that will be very scarce. But it is a faith that you and I desperately need in these final days. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse 1.